an Englishman, a Scotsman, an Irishman, a Welshman, a Latvian, a Turk, a German, an Indian, several Americans, including a Southerner, a New Englander, and a Californian, an Argentinian, a Dane, an Australian, a Slovakian, Egyptian, a Japanese, a Moroccan, etc., etc., including Haitians, Norfolk Islanders, Macedonians, Bolivians, a Greenlander, a Georgian, a Bahamian, a Belarusian, a Cuban, and so on, all walk into a fine restaurant, including, by the way, 47 Africans. The maitre d' scrutinizes the group one by one, bars their entrance, saying, "Sorry, you can't come in here without a tie." T-H-A-I. I like that one. Some of you still don't get it. It's early, huh? I want to apologize to some moms and so on. We neglected to get the heat turned on it after visitation on Saturday, yesterday. So it's kind of cold back there in the nursery. So hopefully nobody gets hypothermia back there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Mr. Grissom's obviously teaching this morning. Brother Grissom's working, but they made it back okay from out in California. I think they had some car trouble out there on top to top everything else. And Robert and Katia flew out to spend some time with Grandpa, so you can pray for that. But thankfully, Robert gets to start a job with Granger on, what, the 15th of this month, so that's a blessing. So glad to have the Grissoms back, including Aubrey in here this morning. So anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We got down as far as verse 18 last time, and wanted to talk to you about that for a little while. Father, we pray you'll bless the morning Bible lesson, Lord. We count it a privilege to be able to sit down with the very words of God in our laps and before our eyes, and to read those and study those, rightly divide those verse by verse, word by word, line by line. We believe that you put all these words and lines together, and we trust the author that wrote, Father. We believe that your integrity is unassailable, and Father, we believe that you are omnipotent and omniscient, and that omnipotence and omniscience extends all the way down to the very words of the living God. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ through these words in this book. I'm glad that we, most all of us here, I'm sure, have him in our hearts here this morning. I pray that you'd make him real to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, a little review here, because go down through chapter 1 and chapter 2. A lot of it is about, of course, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men, the wisdom of this world. And so you get down to chapter 3, and it's talking about largely this whole issue that keeps coming up with the Corinthians being preoccupied about whether they are of Apollos or Paul or whatever. And so Paul makes sure and takes them to task on the judgment seat of Christ, how they're going to be accountable before God at the judgment seat of Christ for their service at the end of their lives, or at the rapture, whichever comes first. Well, the judgment seat of Christ comes after the rapture, so whatever. Anyway, so he's dealt with them about that, and then picks back up after going through this thing for several verses on your body, the body of Christ being the temple of God, the greater man, as well as you having the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling your body. Then he suddenly, it almost like he turns back and says, verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." So he goes back again, having hit this whole wisdom of the world thing in two different chapters, and now comes back to it after you thought that he'd kind of departed from it. The idea here is, as far it extends to the service of God, when it comes to how you serve the Lord and so on, you cannot go by man's wisdom. You cannot go by your wisdom. What you think will please God may very well not please God. And just remember that you don't think like God does. You're not like him. So you're going to have to serve him according to the book, not according to your natural inclinations and so on and so forth. And so that's what he's talking about in part. He said, so, verse 18, in light of all that, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, Let him become a fool that he may be wise. That extends all the way to your service for the Lord, right? I know a lot of folks that are serving God right now after their own hearts as they think it would be best, but not according to Scripture. Okay? So, if you do that, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're wise enough to do it after your own inclinations, your own proclivities, and you're not. In fact, verse 15, or 18, I'm sorry, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Okay, so deceiving self. We talked a little bit about the Lord specifying, let no man deceive you by any means last time. One thing you always have to watch for is that man deceives, because man so often is a tool of the devil, right? Man has a nature in himself, and again, natural inclinations. And the devil can tap into those things and use them, and it's almost always, at some level, a man that's involved in the deceit. But it's more conspiratorial than that, because, verse 18, you can deceive yourself. Now, that's not a lot of fun at all. Let no man not only be deceived by another man, but let no man deceive himself, which you can do. And again, back to this whole wisdom thing for a moment. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let me remind you of something. And I don't think we need to go through the whole group of verses on wisdom and how there's a wisdom in this world and then the wisdom of God as well and all that. But to remind you where the wisdom of the world came from, no matter how natural it seems to you that this must follow this, which must follow this. You just have to go to college. You just have to do this. Well, a man has to make a living. Well, some of those things are true, but one thing doesn't always necessarily follow another. And the devil has used man's own fallen nature against him, has deceived him. And to remind you, Ecclesiastes chapter 28, go down to verse 17 and notice what the Lord's reminding you here about where this fallen wisdom came from. This has to do with the devil, the anointed cherub in verse 14 that covereth. Verse 15, thou, this cherub Satan, was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And then verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. The devil got cast out, got cast down. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. The devil was beautiful. The devil was handsome. And then after that, because of that, he corrupted his own wisdom. That wisdom is now the wisdom of this world. Along with the corruption of the wisdom came the corruption, by the way, of music, right? The tabrets and the pipes were made in the devil when he was created. So now the question for you is, where, for instance, is the devil's music? Is it only played at satanic services? Or is it rather the music of this world in general, right? Okay, my point is here, folks, the devil corrupted his wisdom. And so this wisdom that the world falls back on so, and now the science and the philosophy and so many things that the Bible calls in Colossians the rudiments of this world, that is, the rules, the elemental principles by which the world, the fallen world, works, it's the devil. So often it's the devil. There are so many things that you could now point to, knowing you're saved and having a Bible now, being in a Bible-believing church, hearkening back to how you viewed things when you were lost, about how a marriage should work, how child-rearing should work, what was genuinely important as far as wisdom, knowledge, education, whatever, how different you look at things now, I hope. And the reason why is because you've been directed back onto a pure supernatural wisdom that comes down from above. It's first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, and full of good works, as opposed to the carnal, sensual, devilish wisdom of this world. Look how often now, you know, in the wisdom of this world, everything's advertised with a sultry, seductive, sexual overtone. Okay? Think how often, you know, you're basically just told just to believe somebody because they're smart experts and they say you should. Think what evolution hath wrought. Think about all the philosophies, the secular humanism, everything that people buy, everything that people buy today regarding diversity, tolerance, gayness, etc., etc. It's the wisdom of this world. It's the rudiments of how the world works. And there are folks that spend their entire lives operating under those principles. And it's of the devil. It's of this world. So that all said, back to verse 18, not only don't let a man deceive you, or the devil through a man deceive you, but also let no man deceive himself. Okay? Now, again, that's terribly insidious. Look in James 1. Let's look at that for just a minute. Look at how a man might just well deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. James 1:22 to start with. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, how many of you know somebody that knows, fragments and portions of the Bible that they have never moved upon or responded to personally, and they know those things are true? You find them in college all the time. Folks that know bits, pieces, and fragments of the Bible, but as far as doing something about them in their own lives, many Christians who know the Bible pretty well, but never follow it and do something and obey it. Well, what are they doing? They are deceiving their own selves. It says there in verse 22, if you're a hearer only, you're deceiving your own self. Look in James 1 while we're there, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So, you know, folks, when you get saved, one of the things that's supposed to happen, that needs to happen, is something needs to happen to your mouth. It may need to be shut more. There may need to be some change in the content of what comes off your tongue. But if that doesn't change, the Bible says that that man's religion is vain. And I'm one that says, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship with Christ, okay? So I understand there's a little bit of a context thing here, but still, a man that professes to be a Christian and doesn't bridle, and a bridle fits in a horse's mouth, and the rider pulls on the bridle and stops the horse with it. The mouth needs to be bridled. There's a lot that's said, talked about, laughed about, jokes told, content that needs to be clamped down on and kept inside and never pass over your tongue. Right? A man that can't bridle his tongue or won't bridle his tongue and still claims to be wise and spiritual deceiveth himself. Let's look at something else here since this is so wonderful. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So like I said, I mean, I don't want to be deceived by anybody else. But the fact of the matter is that I've come to the point in my life where I think that I'm just about as likely, maybe more likely, to be deceived by my own self, by my own thoughts, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight me. So I'm concerned about my own thoughts, my own reasonings, my own processes. I feel like I'm probably as much exposed to deceit by the musings of my own heart as I am by somebody else. I'm not saying that I'm beyond the reach of somebody else. I'm just saying you better be careful about deceiving yourself. Right? 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, we deceive ourselves. Now, we've talked before about, and coming through here, about somebody that I know in passing, nobody that you know specifically, that once I heard claim that he had not sinned in 15 years. Okay, now that's pretty foolish, and I think the man's self-deceived, right? But I also know that it may not be just talking about somebody that says, I don't have any sins anymore at all. How about just being confronted by the Holy Spirit, say in preaching or in teaching or just in Bible reading, about something in your own heart, something private, that the Holy Spirit says, you know what, that's sin. And you say, no, it's not. And you start that process, that conversation, that dialogue process in your mind of justifying something the Holy Spirit has pointed out as being wrong. Now, if you're arguing about that, what are you doing? You're deceiving your own self, right? I mean, if a man say, if we say that we have no sin, not just, in my mind, not just overall as far as, oh no, we never sin anymore, period. Not just that, but if we say that we have no sin in this thing the Holy Spirit's dealing with us about, and you say, oh no, that's not a sin, you justify it, you're deceiving your own self. Right? Boy, that's enthusiastic. Galatians chapter 6. I'm just showing you what the Bible says about self-deceit. Galatians 6. And the context of this begins in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Okay, the context here is in dealing with some of the brethren, and in dealing with the brethren's sins and burdens, and your part in that, okay? Well, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, if a man thinks, for instance, that he's beyond doing what that brother's doing or did, that man deceives himself. If a man think himself to be something, if a man thinks himself to be superior to a brother because of something, he deceives himself, okay? If you think you're something, if you deceive yourself about a gift, about a privilege, and that's really not the privilege the Lord has for you, if you're not supposed to be doing it, but you consider that you can, you're deceiving your own self. Right? Okay, look at one more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This kind of falls maybe into a little more generic category than what we've talked about here before. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice how this is worded. Verse 10, how in the context of the wicked, capital W wicked, in verse 8, that is the Antichrist rising, that in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Okay, that's a general principle in the sense that unrighteousness and sin by nature is deceitful, right? For instance, look in Hebrews 3, I know you know this, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The nature of sin is deceitful. Verse 13 of Hebrews 3, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful in various ways. For instance, commonest and something that probably all of us are guilty of at one juncture or another is a little doesn't hurt, or else I can do this in a measure without anybody knowing and without it hurting me. Okay? Sin is deceitful that way because, ladies and gentlemen, sin is binding, okay? And it never just stops in progress from just the one time you do it, just the once in a while thing where you come along and dip your finger into the cake, okay? But you wind up thinking about having dipped your finger in the cake, and you wind up wanting more of the cake. Sin is by nature deceitful, the deceitfulness of sin. If you dally with sin, thinking that you're still okay, you deceive yourselves. Right? Look at just one more here. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, then we'll go do something else. Ephesians chapter 4, and go down to verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22. And again, kind of an expansion of the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 22, but that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, okay, that's the lost guy. That's what all you had when you were lost. Now you have a new man inside you, Jesus Christ. You're supposed to put him on, but the old man off. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now notice, the old man is not just corruptible. The old man is corrupt. There's a part of you that you dwell with daily. When you wake up in the morning, that part of you is not only corruptible, it's corrupt. Okay? The old man, the Bible doesn't use the word old nature, but it's the same thing. The old nature is not just corruptible. It's corrupt. Why is it corrupt? It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, the lusts that dwell in your members. Okay? Those lusts call out to you to move, to do this, or do that, or think this, or think that, or don't do that, or whatever. Those lusts are deceitful. The old man is corrupted by those lusts, so where you yield to the old man, it's essentially what we're studying here, self-deceit. Right? Brother Jim. If you won $25,000 in the lottery, what would you do? You'd want more. It'd never be enough, would it? And look what happens. Here you have pro athletes that make millions, sometimes tens of millions of dollars a year. And when it comes time to renew the contract, if you don't pay me more, I'm going to leave. It's never enough. Most of us sit here this morning, you know, make... some of us fair salaries. Most folks probably, you know, call it $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year, perhaps. And you know, I don't know about you, but you guys are real generous with me. And if back when I graduated college in 1983, somebody had told me that making $50,000 or $60,000 a year would be tight, I would have laughed in your face. It's ridiculous. $60,000 a year is a lot of money. But it's never enough. The fact of the matter is, if you won $1 million in the lottery, which I hope you ain't playing, but if you won $1 million in the lottery, you know what? It ain't going to be enough. And that's like sin, is it's never enough. A little bit is never enough. Lay's potato chips, nobody can eat just one. And the fact of the matter is, that goes for fudge and a lot of other things too, right? And it goes for sin, because whatever is the case, you yield and get involved in it even a little bit, you still think about it, it whets the appetite. W-H-E-T, whets the appetite. And you just want more. And it's just so easy to go back for a little more. It's just so easy to dally on that website just a couple more minutes. You're deceiving yourself. And as far as I'm concerned, I mean, for me, I've told you this, for me, it's not that I'm cocky about it. I'm not challenging the devil or the Lord. I believe that under the right circumstances, a man can certainly deceive me. I've been deceived about men's character, that sort of thing before. But the fact of the matter is, I really feel that I am much more a threat to me than the average dude. I'm more likely to deceive myself than perhaps to be deceived by somebody else. You would do well to think about that. Amen? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. So we kind of reversed back to the subject of the wisdom of this world after we thought we had departed from it for a while and did. The reason why is because you cannot serve God. The Lord is not going to judge you according to man's wisdom. Again, just hearkening back to the judgment seat of Christ, back earlier in the chapter, verse 10, the Lord's going to take into account how the man buildeth, and verse 13, the man's work of what sort it is. Man's natural inclination is to quantify things. How much I've done, some goal I have accomplished, this thing that I can put on my, this trophy that I've won, and the Lord's not going to judge us that way. It's not going to be about how many. It's going to be the nature of it, what sort, how you did it. The end does not justify the means with the Lord. The motive justifies what happens, right? All right, back to verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. That's what we were talking about. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And again, this is one of those places where, and maybe I'll talk about it some tonight, but the Lord simply does not think like the natural man thinks, okay? If you ran things, the chances are pretty good you would run things pretty much, in many respects, 180 degrees opposite of how the Lord runs things. Your precepts would be largely 180 degrees turned from how the Lord does things. For instance, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That's not how the world thinks. The world says, let me go get more wisdom in education, science, the arts, culture, etc., and then I'll be wiser. No, it says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, you have to reject the wisdom of this world and start at the ground floor with the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And they're desperately trying to take that away from us, right? They're removing it from your Bibles all the time. Well, you become a fool first so that you may be wise. Look at another one of these close by. These are the paradoxes of Christianity and of the Bible and of God's elemental rudiments and principles that so much of the world doesn't get. In fact, much of Christianity doesn't get it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 10, along this line, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Here's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, talking to the Corinthians. He's already accused them of being carnal. He's illustrated how they are carnal. He said, you guys are operating. You think you're strong. You think you're honorable. You think you're wise. And you think we're fools. And you think we're weak. And you think we are despised. This is the Apostle of the Gentiles talking. He said, you've got it all wrong. You're turned around in thinking you're wise, you're fools. In thinking you're strong, you're weak. In thinking you're honorable, God despises you. You see what I'm saying? This is the paradox of Christianity, where the Lord doesn't look at things like we do. Look at a couple more of these. I know you're very familiar with them. Look in John 9. This relates to what we're talking about, becoming fools that you may be wise. John 9. John 9:39. This is, of course, concerning the blind man who sees and is accused of everything, including identity theft and everything else. But verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." This was a blind man, now he sees. "And that they which see might be made blind." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I came to a point in my life where when I got right with the Lord, I thought I knew what I was doing. And for so many years, I went along with the world's game plan and thought that I had things together because I was wise after their sort. I had to come to a day where I realized I had no answers. In fact, the truth is, I had not even asked the right questions. You know, it's one thing to not know the answers. It's another thing to not even know what questions to ask. And that's where I was. I realized that in being wise in this world, I was the biggest fool around. Okay? And the Lord needs to reduce a man, a woman, a child to having no answers so he can rebuild him. No matter what degrees he has, no matter how much education he has, no matter what he believes, that sort of thing. But the Lord has to reduce a man down to not seeing, so that he can give him sight. That is not how the world looks at it. The world goes after education with all claws and all teeth, and they think that any education is better than no education. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic. But beyond reading, writing, and arithmetic, I got news for you. Sometimes what you're educated in this world is far worse than ignorance. Right? It's defiling, it's polluting, and it'll turn you from God. Fact of the matter is, you have to be blinded before you can see. There's another principle along this line, and we could run quite a few. Look in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, when you go through these things, you realize just how different God thinks than the natural man, and he does. 10:39. How many folks do you know that went off? Now, look, I keep talking bringing college up because that seems to be one of the things that, you know, folks go after so hard. I mean, I have 8 years of post-high school education, okay? So I have 2 degrees from college, but my point, 3 degrees, actually. But my point is, folks think that that's the answer, that that's the light. Well, consider this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. "He that findeth his life shall lose it." How many kids go off to college to get their degree in, oh, business or finance or whatever? And they think, having achieved the degree, that they've found something. They go to pursue their dream in this life. They receive their dream. They have a wife and kids, cars and money and all the things that they ever dreamed of, and so on. Well, verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it." How many folks do you know that have it all? I know that nobody ever has it all. But as far as money, the American dream, security, they have it. Love, children, friends, a social life, they have it. And they're lost. And they're dying and going to hell. And they won't listen. Why? Well, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And again, some people I really don't realize with concerning the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I really don't think that people any longer understand that the Lord's goal in life for a lost man, a lost woman, has to be to blind and break them first. They need to be broken so that they know they're broke and they know that only God can fix. Now, I know they're broke to start with, but the Lord has to convince them that They're not as pretty as they think they are. They're not as smart as they think they are. They don't have the answers they think they have. They don't have solutions. They don't even have the questions. They need to be blinded so that they can see. They need to be broken so they can be rebuilt. And nowadays, don't want to get off too far into it because of the morning sermon, but nowadays an entirely different gospel is being preached in so many places. You know, the mega churches, these things are now built on bringing people in and building them up and making sure their esteem is all it should be. And all the modern psycho terms that are used, nobody's preaching the gospel to break anyone anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That is not what is preached in the modern church today. So, again, to reiterate verse 39 of Matthew 10, he that findeth his life shall lose it, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's a paradox. It's a paradox in the sense that in doing something that looks like he's tearing you down and breaking you down, the Lord is really building you up. And the paradox of it is that we as men, given our own choices, our own way of doing things, would never resort to that because that's not the way we do things. We just want, if we want wisdom, you go get education, spend all the money you've got to get more and more and more, and then you'll have it. That's not the Lord's take on it. Lord's take on it is, you don't know anything, you need to be convinced you don't know anything, you don't even know the questions. And once you get to the point where you're broken and don't have the questions or the answers, now, let me give you what you need. Right? The Lord doesn't leave you broken and without a resolution to the issue. It's just that he has to get you to a point where you're sick, and you're sick already, but he has to get you to a point where you're really sick before he can give you any medicine that's going to help you. Look at just a couple more of these. I know that I don't want to beat you to death with it, but first of all, I lost my place, so I've got to go retrieve that. Look in Matthew 23 while we're in Matthew. Matthew 23, 11. There are lots more of these that we could go through, and I'm not going to go through them all this morning. 23, 11. Again, a paradox. Something, there's no way you would do this. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. No, if you want to be great, you go out and aspire and achieve greatness in this world, right? If you want to be great, you go and pursue greatness. And once you pursue greatness, sometimes you get a hold of the coattails of greatness, and maybe one day men will write and say, oh, he was great, after you're dead. That's not the way the Lord does things. He that is least among you shall be great. Ain't that wild? Isn't that different? Look at something else just along this line, and then we'll be done, all right? While we're in Matthew 11, I should have had you stop by on the way through. Matthew 11. Now, if you ever wondered why the Bible, the gospel, is not popular, this is why. This is why the Bible is reconstructed. The gospel is reconstructed. And Jesus is reconstructed. And God is reconstructed in people's modern theology. Is because you have to do away with these things that aren't pro-man, right? I mean, we can't have somebody that has to be blinded before they can see. We don't need to tear somebody down before we can build them up. And that's the way the Lord does things. Look in Matthew 11, and this time down in verse 29. Okay, take my yoke, Christ's yoke, upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest. Well, maybe not as be as obvious as some things we've read this morning, but take my yoke upon you, the yoke of labor, the yoke of burden, the yoke of servanthood. A yoke is something an ox or a horse puts over his neck so that he can pull the wagon, so he can be yoked up and bound to the wagon or the other oxen or whatever. It is bondage, okay? It is being bound. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest. Rest is not something that you associate with a yoke. Rest is not something that you would ever associate with liberty and freedom. Yet the Lord says, take my yoke upon you, I'll give you rest, I'll give you liberty, and I'll give you freedom. It's a paradox, right? It's not the way the world does things. It's not the way they do. One more and I'm done. All right, Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, and go down to verse 11. This is a cousin of something else we said just now. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's not what Muhammad Ali thought. That's not what the average proud, haughty athlete thinks. You don't humble yourself to be great. You exalt yourself. You market yourself. You build yourself. That's the way the world does things. It is not the way the Lord does things. Brother Jim, go ahead. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I can only, I hope it's real to you that if you want to know why Christianity of our brand is not popular, it's not because we hate anybody. They can accuse that, they can make that accusation, but nobody hates anybody. Do you know that the earliest Christians were called in the Roman Empire, where, by the way, it was against the law, it was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal to try to proselyte somebody, okay? So it was illegal. Christianity was not a legal religion. By becoming a Christian, you committed a crime against the state. Okay? Well, you wonder, you know, people, they said that, I started to say, the Roman Empire accused the Christians of being haters of mankind. Now, did they hate mankind? No. No. I mean, that's the accusation. But it's not that, it's just that our God has directed us to do something in the absolute opposite way that the world does things. To be built up, we're broken down. Okay? To be raised up, we're humbled first. Those sort of things. And the way to greatness is not to labor to be the greatest. The way to be great is to humble yourself and make yourself small. He must increase, says John the Baptist. I must decrease. The less of me you see, the more of Christ you can see. And that's the thing. It's the opposite of the world. Brother Paul, I'll get you in a sec. It's the opposite of the way so much of the modern church operates, where everybody must have fun, they must be built up, they must be, I don't even know terms anymore, everything's tolerated. All diversity is embraced and celebrated. And more than anything else, we can't be legal. We can't lay stringent guidelines about how things must be done. God is inclusive. God accepts everybody. God so loved the world. He loves everybody, accepts everybody just the way they are. In fact, He doesn't even want you to change. So come as you are. Come have fun. Come listen to our rock band play. Come and be built up and edified. Come and enjoy. And ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But abundant life does not always come in the first step when the Lord says, you're a rotten sinner and your nature is not just corruptible. It's corrupt. You need to repent and be born again and start all over. You need to be blind so that I can give you sight. The Lord never leaves you, ever, ever. He does not leave you hanging over the pits of hell by a spider web strand. He doesn't leave you there to be tormented by thoughts of being hopeless. He never, ever leaves you there. He always gives you the answer. It's just he is going to take you and break you down and then give you the answer. But you have to accept the answer. You can't quit listening. You know, just when you get to the end of, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. You are corrupt in your nature, not just corruptible. The Lord does things different than you do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And when men start doing things their own way, they depart from God's way really fast. And that's what's happened in so much of even what we know as Christianity. It's what will happen in your life left to yourself. You depart from the book, you're going to start doing things after your own conceptions. It's not going to work. You can believe me or disbelieve me, but read the Bible. It's not going to work. The Lord doesn't do things that way. Paul? Very good. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Well. And you know, if you question whether that's, you know, whether that works at all, I don't know if the military is holy of God or not, but you have to admit that's exactly what the Marines or the Rangers try to do to a man and do to their recruits when they recruit them. They break them down first to build them up. It's not all that unusual. I mean, I'm just saying that men tend to overlook that and to say that, you know, oh God, God is kind, God is love, and so God would never do that. But he does, and even man at and some, you know, in some places recognizes the necessity of that. Bryce? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep.
Does not the Bible also say regarding these two, he gave them the desires of their heart, that sent to me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we are the church in the world, or if the Jews are the church in the wilderness, and we are the church, and we are the wilderness, I mean, most people don't realize what a wilderness there is. God is giving us exactly what the majority of us want. This is why I believe 10% of the population are gay, but they're winning on every battle front that is being fought with the gay. They're winning. Why is that? God gives us the desires of our heart. Nobody speaks out against it. Okay, you must want it. Mm-hmm. That's where you got the likes of Obama and all these criminals in the Congress. Mm-hmm. We want them.
Yep.
That's
what we're at. Amen. All right, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, you've now come to a day again where now folks go off to Bible college and are ruined in their faith because so much of the wisdom of this world has crept in that somebody goes in believing and comes out, in so many cases, disbelieving. Why? Because they pursue wisdom after the manner of the wisdom of this world. And it doesn't work. In verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, and this is the Lord's aggression taken over, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It's not just to be deceived or misdirected to rely on the wisdom of this world. It's to be self-deceived, for one, and it's also to point out that the Lord taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That when you think you're smart, when you think you have it, when you think you're pursuing the right form and you're not, you're asking to be trapped. You're asking for the Lord to move on you to change your attitude 180 degrees. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He deceives the wise by wisdom. If you question this, go back to chapter 1, verse 19, and notice again, it's not commonly appreciated, the two statements where the Lord definitively says, for the wise in this world, I'm coming after you. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. When it comes to evolutionary theory, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's going to destroy somebody's mind by believing it. Back to verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And for that reason, we try to stay away from being crafty. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, a great verse of Paul's motivations and how he's trying to do things, no matter how he was perceived at times by some. He says, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, folks, I've been in the ministry for 25 years, and I can tell you right now, there's lots of ministers that don't operate by verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I hear where some say, stand and say, put your Bibles down and listen to me. Or teach somebody to win souls to Christ by trying to trap them into a sales pitch and praying. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray with somebody that wants to get saved. I'm saying there's a way of selling it and trapping them to pray. It's a snare. Okay, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Like saying, we're going to take a love offering up for Brother Stewart, and anything you put in the plate will go to Brother Stewart, and then the church keeps a good deal of it to pay bills. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. I was affiliated for a while before I went to PBI in a church where after every service, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night service, an invitation was given. And their church, like ours, was actually laid out in, you know, three sections like this. The pastor would go section to section, getting folks to raise their hands to either come be saved or come and commit something. We'd come and go across, get everybody to raise their hands, then get them to stand, and after they've stood, to force them essentially down to the altar to either be dealt with by somebody to pray with them so they would pray, or else by getting them down under force to make a commitment to give more money or support this or that or the other. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, that's crafty. That's crowd manipulation. If you've ever wondered why sometimes after a morning service or evening service, you know, we have an invitation, you stand and sing three stanzas, and we pray and give you an opportunity to come. But as far as keeping you here, I never escaped the invitations at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. Those invitations lasted, all of them, at least 30 minutes, at the very least, and often 45 minutes after the church service. Okay? If you've ever wondered why all the pressure isn't brought forward, it's because I'm not trying to manipulate the crowd. I'm not trying to craftily move you to do something. I'm trying to convince your heart by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to make a move in your life. But as far as trying to manipulate you, I'm not a politician. And I don't want to be one. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Like saying, now in the Greek, this really means, because I don't like what it says. Okay? That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. If it doesn't say what I want it to say, I'll figure out a way to make things work. So it does say what I want it to say. Questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the morning Sunday school here. We look forward to service here in another few minutes. I pray you give these folks a break, and may these things resound in their hearts, Lord. May they be real to each and every one of us here. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a little break.